here today. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God will feed our spirit. We're actually going to look at this verse here in a little bit, but the Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said that man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was making the point that just like food is to our body, how many of you plan on eating some food here today for your body? At some point today, we're probably going to eat at least three times, right? Anyone planning on eating more than three times? Well, praise the Lord. All right. And, you know, what food does to our body, you know, it feeds our body. Obviously, we need it for strength and nourishment. Well, Jesus says that what food does for your body, the Word of God does for your spirit. So when we hear the Word of God, it feeds us spiritually. The Bible also says over there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that the words of God are life to those that find it and health to all of their flesh. So it feeds our spirit, but also produces health in our bodies. Amen. And then, of course, the Bible says that the Word of God renews our minds. And so just think, the Word of God is sufficient for you spirit, soul, and body. And that's why it's so important to be in a place where the Word of God is being taught. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go all the way back to the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 2. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Win the Heavenly Prize. Win the Heavenly Prize. We know that we're living in some interesting days on the earth right now. We are living in some very critical moments for our nation and our nation's history. But more so than anything, we're living in a critical moment for the body of Christ in history. And we need to make sure that we know and understand some things, you know, because there is a lot of attacks going on. There's a lot of pressure that's coming on people. And there's a lot of, you know, darkness trying to rest on folks. Folks, what do we do when this world presses hard upon us? What do we do when a good feeling is hard to find? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Folks, it is during those trials that we discover what we're truly made of. We discover what we truly know in the Word of God when we get tested, right? We truly are going to find out in the fire if there's gold on the inside of us, right? Amen. And so there is a testing. There is a shakedown, not just upon this church, but just across our nation specifically. There's a test. And sometimes people, oh, Pastor, don't tell me about that. I don't want to think about that. That's focusing on the negative. You're right. We're not here to focus on the negative. We're here to focus on the fact that we are overcomers in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so when we are pressed upon, we got to remember that that's when we're going to find out what we're made of. A couple weeks ago, we were over there in Galatians chapter 6, and we saw verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap." And then we went on to read verse 9, and it says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't grow weary in well-doing. The Bible wouldn't say that if we didn't have times where we feel tempted to grow weary in doing what is right. But the answer of what we do in times of pressure and testing, we just keep doing right. We just keep doing what we know to do. Let's keep doing the Word. Let's keep doing the things that we've been taught to do. Let's keep coming to church. Let's keep praising God. Let's keep forgiving and walking in love. Let's keep being tithers and givers. Let's go home and let's seek God in prayer. Let's meditate in the Word of God. Amen. Because if you will keep doing right, there is an appointed time from God where you will walk into a season that He has prepared for you. But the devil does not want you to be fruitful. The devil does not want you to walk into that appointed time of harvest. He's going to do everything he can to stop you, to prevent you. And today, we're going to talk about winning the heavenly prize. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 2. We're just going to keep doing right. Amen. We're going to keep contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Folks, I'm not looking for a new trendy Christianity. I'm not looking forward to this current generation to deliver something new from the Word of God. We got to go back to God's intentions, to the Word of God, to the absolute, you know, faith that was delivered to the saints way back there 2,000 years ago. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are subject to change, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Folks, we don't have the kind of faith that, you know, we don't look at circumstances to tell us what we believe. And a lot of people right now, they're feeling some very difficult circumstances, or they're going through, you know, a pressure or a trial, and those pressures are trying to change what we believe. Folks, we don't let circumstances change what we believe. We don't get our faith from what we see. We take our faith and we change what we see. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Folks, if you've ever got that impression around here, I'll tell you what, I don't think you were listening. Because life is not easy at times. There are trials, there are pressures, all right? They can be emotional, and sometimes it can be attacks on our physical body. They can be financial and marital and all these things that we face. But folks, I'm here to tell you, just keep doing right. Don't look at this seen realm and think that it's gonna nourish you. Look at the unseen God. Look to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you what, that appointed time is going to come to your life. We just got to keep doing right. Keep doing right. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. You know, I am usually very careful about sharing spiritual experiences that I have. And the reason being is that sometimes Christians, they try to hang on a man's experience more than they do the Word of God. And I would never, ever want that, you know, ever in this church. Folks, if any man or woman of God delivers an experience that they had with the Lord from the pulpit, you make sure that that experience lines up with the Bible. Because there's a lot of people out there saying today, Christian TV and the like, that are out saying, God said this, God said that, and it doesn't match what God said in the Scriptures. Man does not change the Scriptures. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. Boy, it's been a while since we've said that, right? We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. And so again, you know, when I share this, I don't want to grandstand an experience. But I was this past week, just early in the week, very early, first day of the week, you know, after last Sunday's service, you know, I was just seeking the Lord, just praying about certain things, praying about the body of Christ in general, praying about this church, praying about our Erie church, praying about, you know, this community, this region, you know, just seeking God. And I'll be honest, I was really hoping to hear something different than I heard. You know, I really was, you know, seeking God. You know, I wanted to get some big assignment, you know, go do this, go do that. But the Lord spoke to me, you know, seeking, you know, him for answers. And the Lord said this to me. He said, my people are troubled. It just came to me out of nowhere. And you think, well, that's not very profound. And some people would say, well, Pastor, I could have told you that. But the Lord spoke to me in what we would call the authoritative voice of God. Like, it's almost like you hear those words. It's like you could hear that voice. It almost seems like you could hear it with your natural ears. And the Lord said, my people are troubled. Then he said all this at once. He said, my people are troubled. Go back and read about the Smyrna church in Revelation chapter 2. And so the Lord pointed me back to Revelation chapter 2, which I have not been studying lately. Several months ago, we were in Revelation chapter 2, you know, when we were talking about the book of Revelation. And so the Lord took me back here. And then I will share what he further said. But first, we're going to read this passage of Scripture. How many remember the church of Smyrna? The church of Smyrna, found in Revelation chapter 2, this was a long time ago, but it was a church just like this one. It had Christians in it. It had a pastor. It had leadership. They were seeking the Lord. They were meeting together. And look what happened to this church. Now it says in verse 8, it says, unto the angel. And remember, Jesus himself is writing this letter. Remember, John the Apostle is writing it down, but Jesus is speaking to him. Remember, John the Apostle has this vision of Christ standing in the candlesticks. Remember this?
Yes.
Amen. And Jesus starts speaking to John to write a letter to this church. And you could say indirectly, he's writing it to us. It says, unto the angel. And now you remember what that word angel means, right? It means messenger. You got to be careful. When you, especially in the King James Version, the word angel is used for the term messenger. For example, John the Baptist was called an angel, all right? But he was not an angelic being, you know, with wings and such, all right? It just means messenger. It's talking about the leadership of the church, or literally the pastors of the church. You could say it this way, and to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who is that? Jesus. He says, I know your works and I know your tribulation. That means extreme troubles. He says, and I know your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. The word Jews is synonymous as the term believer. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are believers, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Whoa. You don't think that Satan has a synagogue or a church? He does. And it says in verse 10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested or tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Folks, what does the Bible say is the second death? The lake of fire. The lake of fire is called the second death. See, sometimes we think the worst thing that could happen to somebody on this earth is that they can die. No, I'm here to tell you something much worse than natural death can happen is that somebody would experience spiritual death all for eternity. Wow, this is extremely heavy-duty stuff. Go back up to verse 8. The Lord said, my people are troubled. Go back and read about the church in Smyrna of Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Look at how Jesus introduces himself in this letter. This is not just a salutation. This is not just Jesus trying to take up space in a letter he's writing to these Christians. But Jesus says, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and who is alive. There's a reason that Jesus mentions his death on the cross and his resurrection. Here's the good news. Jesus is telling these Christians, he says, I know what it's like to have all the evil and the pressure of the world being piled upon me. I know what it's like to be facing death at the hands of wicked people. I know a pressure that nobody else has ever known. I know a trial that you have never been through. I know what you're going through. He is relating to these Christians in Smyrna, telling them, I know you feel, you're facing death. You're facing persecution, not just from sinners, but you're facing persecution from those that say they're believers. He says, I know the huge troubles that you're going through. I know that you have no money, but you are rich in faithfulness. You are rich in loyalty. You are rich in faith. You are undeterred. You are rich in devotion. Amen. That's what he's saying. He introduces himself as the one that was dead and now is alive. Isn't it? This is how you look at a tribulation right here. Jesus says, yeah, I was dead. He says, but I rose again. He says, I know the pressure that's upon you and you're facing death. He says, but when I rose again, you rose again with me. Hallelujah. Jesus is reminding us of his resurrection when we are feeling the pressure of the devil just trying to push us down, keep us under. Jesus rose again, and so will you. Glory to God. If it feels like your marriage is dead right now, it's going to rise again. If it feels like your financial situation is dead, it's going to rise again. If you feel like your spiritual walk with Christ seems dead, it can live again. Amen. If it seems like your business is dead, it can live again. Folks, the pressure that is upon the world right now, I'd love to just tell you it's going to go away. We can't change the pressure that is coming from the outside, but we can change the strength that is pushing back from the inside. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, I know I was dead. He says, but I'm alive. He said, I live again. You're going to live again. Folks, this is how you look at a trial. You look at the resurrection. Can you bring up Romans 8:11? Wasn't going to bring up this verse, but it's playing on the inside of me. Folks, that same resurrection life is in you. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, listen, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Ghost who's in you right now. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, how many are bold to say the Spirit of God dwells in you here today? Then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. That resurrection Spirit is on the inside of you. I'll tell you what, I am not going to let this world press down on me. I'm not going to let this world bury my faith. I'm not going to stop serving God. I'm not going to stop serving my spouse. I'm not going to stop being faithful. Amen. Jesus, now you can go back to Revelation 2:8. He says, I'm the one that was dead. He says, and I'm alive forevermore. And He's encouraging these Smyrnian Christians. Look at this. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. He says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I don't know what everybody's facing in here, but what if Jesus showed up personally or wrote a letter to you personally? He says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. It seems dead, but I just want to remind you. Here's the reminder that changes your life. I'm alive. I'm alive, meaning Jesus is alive. That's what He would say to you. Why is it when we are going through such trial, what does He remind us of? The resurrection. Yes. The resurrection. Why? Because the things that you see are subject to change. Now, verses 9 and 10 is what we're trying to get to. He says, look what the words of Jesus are to this church. He says, I know your works. That means their godly works that they've done for God. They were rich in works. They were rich in faithfulness. He says, I know your works. That's Jesus saying, I know you do a lot for me. He says, you do a lot for the kingdom of God. You do a lot for the gospel. He says, but I also know your tribulation. The word tribulation there, it means extreme troubles or trials. Extreme. And we're going to see in this passage how extreme it is. He says, I know your works. He says, I know what you're doing for the Lord. I know your extreme troubles. And He says, I know your poverty. He says, you have extreme troubles. He says, you have no money. He says, but you are rich. Rich in works. Folks, don't you want Jesus to say that you're rich in works? I want the Lord to say that about me. I want Him to say it about you in this church. Amen. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation, your extreme troubles. I know that you have no money or no material good. He says, but you are rich. They are staying faithful. They are serving God. They have great works for Him. And He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Notice these people weren't being persecuted by just sinners. They're being persecuted by people that said they were believers. Folks, isn't that interesting? I'm going to say something just personally, and I'm not speaking for you. I'm just speaking for myself personally. Folks, I would say this, that over these last 20-some years of serving God, absolutely the majority of persecution by far that I have ever faced as a pastor has come from believers, not sinners. Are you here today? What does that mean? Jesus says, I know the blasphemy, the criticism of those that say that they are believers and are not. There were people that were attacking this Smyrna church because they were so faithful and sold out to God. it tells us that Satan wants to hijack believers and to use them to attack other Christians. Absolutely. Why do I say that? Because let's determine right now not to become one of those people. Let's make sure that the devil does not hijack our life and hijack our words and our actions. Amen. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Look at verse 10. Now, this first statement that Jesus says in verse 10 absolutely should shock all of us. It shocks me. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. We already read the things that they suffer. The devil's going to throw them in jail. The devil's going to execute some of them. When they get thrown into prison, their families get torn to shreds. Their livelihoods get destroyed. Some of them are having their heads removed. They're being executed. And Jesus says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Isn't it very interesting that no matter how hard the troubles are in this life, Jesus says none of them are a justification to be afraid? Jesus does not allow his people to be afraid. Do you know what I'm saying? He does not say, oh, it's okay because your troubles are so harsh. Go ahead and just worry about them. Jesus is telling them, he's saying, don't be troubled, even though you are going through extreme troubles in this life. Look at that. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Folks, that's not just a suggestion from Christ. That's an instruction from Jesus. Wow. And here is what the Lord continued to say to me. Are you ready for this? Absolutely. He says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. He says, the Lord said this to me. He said, the church at Smyrna had big troubles. Is everybody listening? Yes. This is very important for us to get and to understand. The church at Smyrna had big troubles, but they were not troubled. Yeah. Folks, are you listening? There is a difference between troubles. How many of you know troubles come to every single one of us? We all will face troubles, but not all of us. The Bible says we don't have to be troubled. Amen. Amen. Absolutely correct. Folks, we can't prevent troubles, but the Lord says we must prevent being troubled. Amen. He said this. The Lord said to me, the church at Smyrna had big troubles, but they were not troubled. Your generation, meaning the generation of American Christians, is what he was talking about. Your generation has small troubles and yet is very troubled. Folks, that's not to diminish what we've gone through. That's not the Lord criticizing us for what we have actually faced. But he's letting us know that what we're facing in this day, in this hour, is relatively small compared to what Christians faced in the past. He said the Smyrna church had big troubles, but they're not troubled. Our generation has relatively small troubles, but yet our generation is very troubled. Folks, if you say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe the Lord, said that to you. Well, first of all, you can see, it's not hard to see that in the scripture, the Smyrna church was way more faced bigger troubles than we would ever face, right? But yet they were rich, and they were rich in peace and faithfulness, and they didn't allow their troubles to deter them. Amen? But this generation, this is what the Lord continued to say to me. He said, the troubles of your generation are mostly emotional, marital, and soulish. Wow. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to start at the beginning again. He says, the church at Smyrna had big troubles, but yet they were not troubled. Your generation has small troubles and yet is very troubled. The troubles of your generation are mostly emotional, marital, and soulish. Yes. Now, this was spoken in a general sense. That doesn't mean that people haven't faced real trials and troubles. We know that when somebody loses a loved one, when someone has been, you know, through an extreme physical trial, we understand that people have gone through some real things. But the Lord is just speaking in a general sense, that generally speaking, that our troubles that we face are emotional. And then he said they're mostly marital and soulish. This isn't the Lord criticizing what we're going through. This is the Lord telling us if they're emotional in nature, they can be fixed. Amen. If we're going through emotional pressure, if we're going through marital pressure or things that trouble our mind, the good news is that we can renew our minds. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you know the Smyrna church could not renew their minds to get out of jail? You cannot renew your mind to undo an execution. What they were facing were things that were absolutely life and death. And yet the troubles that most of us, again, this is not a blanket statement for everybody, but mostly what we're facing in our generation is emotional, marital, and soulish. Yes, that's absolutely right. And the good news that these things can be fixed. Folks, today I'm going to give you three things why it matters not to be troubled. When Jesus told them, look at here in Revelation 2:10, he said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Literally, that was Jesus telling Smyrna church, stand up to your troubles. Stand up to your troubles. Don't just lay down and let fear sweep over you and control you. He said, I know the devil's going to throw you into jail. I know the devil is going to inspire people to take you and tear your lives apart. He says, I know that some of you are going to be executed. I know some of you are going to lose your livelihood. He said, but fear none of it. What does that mean? He says, stand up. Yes. Good. Now, standing up didn't prevent all their trials. Some of them still were thrown in jail. Some of them were still executed. But when they got determined on the inside, when they got that fear out of them, amen. Glory to God. Those trials did not scare them. And now the Smyrna church is going to walk around in eternity with a crown of life. And Jesus is going to point them out and said, look what they went through. That's right. Amen. Look what they faced. But they were not troubled. Jesus says, I will give you a crown of life. They are going to be crowned by the head of the church saying big troubles, but not troubled. Our generation, now this doesn't have to be the case for us, doesn't have to be the case for us individually, but I tell you what, we do not want to walk around heaven. We do not want to be known before the Lord as a generation that had relatively small troubles, but were very troubled in mind and in heart. Folks, you understand the difference between troubled and troubles? Troubles happen, but they should not get us troubled in heart and in mind. Do you understand the difference? The Bible says that we are supposed to fellowship and meditate, you know, with him and grow spiritually to the point where we're not shaken. We're not worried. We're not moved by the things we see. What this generation needs to see are Christians who are not moved. See, just think, this is impossible for people that don't know Jesus. If they have troubles, troubles equal troubled for them. That's their equation. But with Jesus, we have troubles, but it does not equal troubled. Amen. The world is going to want to see people, wow, they're going through stuff, but they're just not moved. They're just not shaken. What's the difference? Here's why it matters. Today, I'm going to give you three reasons why it matters that we are not troubled. Amen. Folks, spend some time. Meditate in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11. You know, model your life after that Smyrna church. You say, Pastor, well, I don't want to get thrown in jail. I don't want to be executed. No, 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 no. It's very unlikely that in our society right now, as it is at this moment, that that's ever going to happen to you. All right? It's not the trials that we have to experience, but it's the character we want to develop and to grow. Amen? Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Three things. Why it matters. They had big troubles, but they were not troubled. the Lord said to me, and it was very, I tell you, it just came out of nowhere. It wasn't what I was looking to hear, to be honest with you. He said, your generation has relatively small troubles, but yet is very troubled. Here's why you can't be troubled. Three reasons why we become vulnerable to attack when we become troubled in our hearts and in our minds. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Originally, I was going to read this entire passage, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to look at the first point here. This is Jesus when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember how Jesus stood his ground in the temptation in the wilderness? Folks, do you think that we will ever go through the wilderness in this life at times? Absolutely. And it says this in Matthew 4:1. It says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think that God would never lead us through an uncomfortable place. I'm here to tell you, there's times where we've got to go through in a very uncomfortable time. You know, it isn't because God was going to do these things to him. The devil was going to try these things with him. However, God had some lessons for him there. Well, amen. People don't want to hear that these days. They don't want to believe that God might actually lead us. We just think, well, if God's leading us somewhere, the whole path is going to be filled with, you know, flowers and roses and ease. Listen, there's nothing that's meaningful that is easy. Nothing that's meaningful. I'll tell you what, folks, if we're going to win souls out of this community, do you think it's going to be easy? No. Never. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted, Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward hungered. How many of you know that's an understatement? He's fasting for 40 days. Now, please know this. Do not try to think that the Bible's telling you to fast for 40 days. Do you know that? I've talked to so many Christians throughout the years that say, well, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. I'm going to go without food for 40 days. I was talking to a wonderful pastor just not that long ago who was, you know, telling me about, I tried to fast, and he was realizing his mistake. He said, I'm fasting. I didn't eat for 32 days and ended up in the hospital. Folks, you better know from God if you are supposed to do that. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Be careful. People try to do things. They think, well, that'll just fix my life. No, doing the word. This is not an instruction or a requirement. Amen. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was extremely hungry. By the time you've gone 40 days without food, your body starts to break down, to be honest. And Jesus was extraordinarily, physically needing nourishment. In verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, isn't it interesting? When the devil thought that Jesus was at a point of weakness, he showed up. When Jesus was at a point of lack in his life, a lack or a need arose, and the devil tried to take advantage of it. And when the devil came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus stood up to this temptation. He had victory over this temptation. And so the devil had to try a couple more things. All right, folks, here's the number one reason why it matters when we are troubled. Number one, when we are troubled, we start to desire or to be tempted with ease. Meaning we get tempted to take an easy way out. I'm gonna say it again. The number one reason why it matters, when we get troubled or when we start to just focus on our natural needs, meaning we get obsessed with them and we get worried about them, the devil will move in and give us an easy way out. Notice, he said, all right, Jesus, you're hungry, you have need, you're facing a lack in your life. Here, use that anointing of God and just command that these stones be made bread. Do you know Jesus could have done that? He could have done it. It could have been a miracle. What's the difference between doing that and turning water into wine, right? He could have absolutely done that. But why did, was it wrong for Jesus to eat bread? Did God want to feed Jesus? Does God want to feed me and you? Yes, he does. God wants to do more than that, right? However, was it wrong for Jesus to eat bread? No, but it was wrong to obey the devil to do it. Oh, here we go now. Here's why it matters. Jesus was simply, the devil was just tempting Jesus. Take the easy way out. Here, just listen to me. Turn those stones into bread and it'll just solve your need. And Jesus said, no. If I obey you to get a natural need, it's going to sever me from the voice of my heavenly Father, which is my greatest need. He said, I need my fellowship with my heavenly Father because I must live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And Jesus is saying, if I obey you for this bread, then I no longer hear the words of my heavenly Father. Folks, how many of you got the text earlier in this week that I sent out? Then this is exactly what the Lord, you know, was dealing with me. We have a saying here at Family Church, it's not what you have, it's who you have. The Lord took it one step further with me and he said, it's not what you need, it's who you need. Jesus was telling the devil, I need him more than I need that bread. I need my spiritual needs are more important to me than my natural needs. Oh, amen. The devil will try to use our needs against the plan of God in our lives. Are you paying attention to this? God wants to feed you, but he doesn't want you to obey the devil to do it. The devil is willing to give you practical advice to put your needs in front of God. All of a sudden, we start to develop these natural needs. And we start to say, well, Pastor, I need money more than I need to be in church. Or I need to do this even though it would adversely hurt my marriage or something like that. Folks, you see how the devil does this all the time? He will absolutely see your need and he will tell you to pursue your need of that natural thing in front of all the spiritual things, to all the things of God. Just put your natural need in front of the things of God. All the time, people tell me that all the time. Well, Pastor, you know, I want to get married to so-and-so, but they don't want anything to do with God, but I need that relationship. See, the devil's just using your need and he's trying to use it against the plan of God in your life. Oh, Pastor, I need that job. I need that money. Therefore, I can't go to church. See, that's no different than Jesus being offered the bread in the wilderness. To take any of your natural needs. Oh, but Pastor, I need that job. I need that relationship. Oh, Pastor, I need that money. Oh, Pastor, I need, you know, social things in the church. Oh, Pastor, I need people to call me every few weeks to check on me. Folks, we can't put our natural needs in front of what God has for us. We do not want to put our natural needs in front of what is sacred to God. Amen. Because when you get troubled, the devil's going to offer you an easy way out. When you get troubled, the devil's going to offer you an easy way out of your marriage. When you get troubled, the devil's going to offer you an easy way out of your church. When you get troubled, he's going to offer you an easy way out of taking time to pray. He's going to offer you an easy way out of reading your Bible. Has anybody had that happen to them ever before? You just know, like, I need time with God. I need this word. Oh, but what I really just need to do is sit down and watch TV for 8 hours. The things that we think are bread in our lives. Nothing wrong with relaxing. Nothing wrong with enjoying some recreational time. But if we put recreational things completely in front of our need, it's not what I need, it's who I need. Listen, money's not going to solve your problem as much as fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to solve your problem. Amen. A new job isn't going to solve your issue. You know, walking away from your marriage isn't going to solve your problems. The only thing that's going to solve your problems is fellowship with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It is not what we need, it is who we need. And Jesus was saying that to the devil. He's like, yeah, I'm hungry right now. I know I feel like I'm starving. But if I obey you and eat that bread, I am going to obey the wrong voice, and I'm going to sever the voice of my heavenly Father. And I need every word that proceeds out of his mouth more than I need to eat that food. When will the modern day Christian church, when will we just wake up to realize I need time with the Lord more than I need natural food? I need time with the Lord more than I need recreation. I need it more than anything physical. I need it more than anything emotional. I need it more than anything financial. I need Jesus more than I need my paycheck. I need Jesus more than whatever I get paid. I need Jesus more than, you know, and I was just, you know, saying this week. And this really shocks people. Folks, bear with me. Hang on. I'm going to say some shocking things and then I'll explain. My wife and I say to each other all the time, you don't fulfill me. My wife does not fulfill me. You say, Pastor, are you saying your wife is a bad wife? She's the best wife that has ever walked this earth. Well, Pastor, are you saying that you're a bad husband because your wife says that you don't fulfill her either? Nope. Our marriage yet is very fulfilled, extraordinarily fulfilled, to the point where I just feel like such a blessed man to have such a fulfilled marriage. But it's not because she fulfills me or I fulfill her. Do you know who fulfills her? Jesus. Do you know who fulfills me? The Lord. She spends time with God. I spend time with God. And when we come together, it's just our godly lives spilling on one another. Just absolutely just fulfilling that marriage and that covenant because it's just the overflow of our personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need a great marriage. I need Jesus, and my marriage is made great through our fellowship with the Lord. Do you understand? It's not what you have, it's who you have. A good marriage isn't what I have. What I have is the Lord. You know, what I need is not a good marriage. What I, you know, who I need, and because I seek him, that enriches our marriage. You understand the difference? Jesus told the devil, I don't need that bread. I don't need that bread as much as I need the voice of my Father. Folks, when will the modern church pick up this revelation and say, I need my fellowship with Christ. I need the Word of God. I need him more than I need my paycheck. Thank God for our paychecks. Anyone grateful for your paycheck, right? Yeah. But I don't need that nearly as much as I need him. What if it comes down to the paycheck or Jesus? Who are you going to choose? Well, what if it comes down to, you know, the wrong friends in Jesus? Well, Pastor, I need friends. I understand. But you do not need friends as much as you need Jesus. Pastor, but I need my time. Well, I get it. We all need time to relax and praise God. God will provide that. But what I need is him. That's why I'm here today. That's why I go to church. I'm not here to follow a rule. I'm here to be in the presence of God with his people. Amen. Don't let the devil give you an easy way out. He'll try to say, oh, life would be so much easier if you just didn't go to church anymore. Life would be so much easier if you just left your marriage. Life would be so much easier if you just went and pursued this job that comes in front of all of your time with God. Life would be so much better if you just picked up this hobby and you just start skipping church to go fulfill that recreation. You see what I'm talking about? Yeah. The devil will constantly try to give you an easy way out. And when we're troubled, we are more susceptible to choosing the easy path. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. What if Jesus was a troubled man? I didn't say this last night. What if Jesus was troubled? What if he was disturbed and tormented in his heart and his mind and worried about everything that he had to eat or worried about his job or worried about his needs? What if he was a troubled man? He would have never been able to be led into that wilderness. He would have never been able to be led by the Holy Spirit to go and win over the devil. Did Jesus Christ win the heavenly prize? He sure did. He won me. He won you. See, there were generations of people depending on Christ enough to know. Because when you're troubled, you don't have the wherewithal to take the more difficult path if need be. If Jesus was troubled, he would have said, wilderness, that's too hard. I need to go an easy path. If you're troubled, the only thing you can do is take the path of lesser resistance. But if you're led of the Holy Ghost, if you're not a person that's consumed by worry, then Jesus can speak to you and say, hey, I need you to go this direction. Hey, I need you to make these changes in your life. I need you to make these changes in your marriage. I need you to do this. I need you to change jobs. I need you to go here, go there. It's not going to be easy and it's not always going to feel fun. But see, if we're troubled, we automatically, we just, oh, make it easy. Folks, can I just really level with you? The devil is pressuring me on a daily basis to make this church easier. On a daily basis. The devil is pounding on me every day. Lighten up, Pastor. You better lighten up. You better stay away from this doctrine. Don't you mention this. Don't you talk about tithing. Don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't talk about praying in tongues. Don't talk about righteousness. Don't talk about living right. Go easy. And if we do that, if we take the easy way out, we will miss the path that the Lord has for us. When you're troubled, you are way more likely to just seek ease. Ease feels good on the flesh. Ease feels really good. Anyone just ever just know what I'm talking about? Just, I mean, we all are. That's what that pressure is. Oh, let's just make this easy. Let's make church easier. Let's make it shorter. And of course, and I've talked about, we need to peel it back. You know, that's a discipline for myself. But I mean, let's not do this. Let's just take it back. You know, make it easy. No volunteering. Just do all these easy things. Folks, if we just take the easy path, we are not going to experience the victory. There is no heavenly prize for those that desire ease. The Smyrna church had no ease, but they got crowned. They got crowned. I want to be crowned. I want the crowns of the Lord, no matter what it takes. And I'm very grateful that no one's waiting to throw me in jail today. Though I've been threatened with that. Do you know that happened one time? For a church service in Erie. That they gave me permission to have. And then one of the people in government out there got really upset just because we were holding a church service. He got me on the phone, who had the legal authority, the badge to do it. He said, his words were, Pastor, I will handcuff you in front of your congregation and I will put you into jail. Folks, when I say this, I have to admit, I'm glad that there's something in me and there's something in all of us that should rise up and be like, oh yeah? You know, I mean, if you're trying to stop what God's doing in my life, I said, sir, please do. Come on in. Come on in and let's put the handcuffs on. I said, I'm going to have the entire congregation get out and record it on their phones and we're going to post it all over social media. This is going to be great. Let's do it. I said, I have a written sworn statement from your office giving me permission to be here and have this church service for God. I said, are you against, you know, people being enriched with the word of God? Are you against people getting their help? I said, if you want it to go down this road, but, you know, folks, I'm just saying, I have literally been threatened with but maybe not to the extent of the Smyrna church. Folks, let's pursue that character and that heart that must have been in those people. Big troubles, but not troubled. We've got it mixed and matched in our generation. All right, we'll end right here because our time is up. Go to Matthew chapter 11. I'll give you the second thing. Oh boy. We had a lot to talk about here today. And I'm trying to get through this message because I truly, truly know that we need to hear it. Go to Matthew 11. How many of you remember John the Baptist? Are you here today? Folks, I'm here to tell you, don't let this world put a pressure on you that's going to, you know, lay down your faith, give up on your faith. Don't do it. Amen. God is doing such great things. And I want to show you, here's the second thing why it matters when we get troubled. When we get troubled, we cease to see what God has done for us and is doing around us at the moment. When you're troubled, you will lose your vision of what God has done and what God continues to do in your life. How many of you would say God has done great things in your life? All right, at least 15 of you, praise the Lord. Has God done something great in your life before? Amen. I know some of you are just taking notes, and it's tough to raise your hand when you've got a pencil moving and a pen scribbling down what you're hearing. That's wonderful. But we know this. We absolutely know that God has done great things in our lives. He's doing great things around us. Folks, that's what earlier, you know, in the service around tithes and offerings, that's what it was about. What is God doing around just this? And this is just one congregation. God's doing great things in a lot of congregations. Amen. But what's happening? We're going out. We're reaching people with the gospel, kids' lives, youth camps, all this stuff. And sometimes it's so easy to get tunnel vision because we're personally troubled. John the Baptist had the same thing happen to him. Look at this, Matthew 11, 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist had heard in prison," so now we're at the point where John the Baptist is in prison. Remember who John the Baptist was? He was the one that baptized Christ in the River Jordan. Remember this? Remember as John water baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Ghost descend from heaven like a dove. All right? The Holy Spirit does not look like a bird. I'm here to tell you. All right? And as the Spirit descended upon Christ, what else happened that day when John baptized Jesus? The voice of the Father spoke from heaven and said what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you had that experience, if you baptized Jesus and you heard, you know, God speak from heaven, would that change your life? Would you be pretty convinced from that moment on that Jesus is indeed the Messiah? You would probably never question it again, right? Look what he did. When John had heard in prison, so John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that came right before Jesus. He preached out in the wilderness. He was dressed like a prophet of old. Remember that? He had the camel toga on, eating locusts and wild honey, right? He was a real man out in the wilderness, right? And he was out there preaching, and the Bible says that entire region came out. Thousands of people were gathering around John the Baptist. And then all of a sudden, one day, John the Baptist had to step back, and Jesus took the forefront. And in the meantime, some people had this idea, let's arrest John the Baptist, let's throw him in a jail, and God forbid, they eventually beheaded him. Remember this? Yeah. So now John has done everything right for God. He's done everything God told him to do, obedient to the hilt, and yet he still was thrown into prison. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples. And they said unto him, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" What? John, don't you remember the voice from heaven? Yeah, right. Don't you remember the Spirit descending upon Jesus? Are you the one that really would be here? Are you really the Messiah, or should we look for another? Wow. How many of you know that's some serious doubt right there? Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John what? Everyone say the next word with me. Again. John hadn't done this just once. John had done this before. That is, he sat in that prison cell, surrounded by the thoughts and the temptations of his own troubles. The only thing he could see was his troubles. And Jesus takes these two men and says, go back to John and tell him again the things which you do hear and see. Look at verse 5. Tell him that the blind receive their sight. Tell him that the lame walk and are healed. Tell him that the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. Tell them that the dead are raised up to life. And tell him that the poor have the gospel preached to them. John had heard the works of Christ and still wondered if he was the one. Folks, here's the second thing why it matters when we're troubled. When we're troubled, we cannot see what God is doing. When we get troubled, we get, you know, locked on vision, tunnel vision of our own problems. That prison cell had convinced John that Jesus might not be the Messiah. Folks, I have watched, even in these weeks and months, I have watched people go through troubles where something got into their body, where they started to question whether Jesus is the healer. I have seen Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, start to question whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven. Absolutely. Well, I've seen Christians, you know, start to embrace, you know, that it's okay for certain sins to be in our life. It's okay for Christians to get drunk. They're under grace. No, it's not. No, it's not. John the Baptist, his vision got very narrow because the troubles were speaking so loud to him. The devil was in that jail cell. John, look what happened to you. You did everything right, and yet here you are in this dark place being mistreated, and all you did was stay faithful to God. And all of a sudden, John forgot all that God had done for him and all that God was doing. Folks, don't let your troubles not see all the souls that you are reaching. John the Baptist and his faithfulness opened the way to touch 1,000 generations. And all he could see was that jail cell. He could not see me and you, who our lives were changed by John the Baptist, the billions of believers throughout history that were won through his ministry. Don't lose sight of what God has done for you. Don't lose sight for what God is doing around you, because you feel like you're trapped in a certain thing or you're going through a trouble in a certain thing. See, that was an emotional trial for John. And the same thing can happen to us. And then we'll end right here. Go down to verse 12. Jesus said this. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Whoa. That is some kind of scripture, isn't it? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, if you study that word suffers violence, it literally means to press or to apply pressure on it. When Jesus came into the earth, when John the Baptist started his ministry, the devil panicked. The devil all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, the Son of God is now on earth. What's he doing there? Oh my goodness, the forerunner of Christ is now in his ministry. What's he doing? And so what happened was Satan started to literally trying to bring pressure and pressing upon the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it means literally. You can read it in the Amplified. You can study it in the Greek. It literally means the pressure was applied. That obviously John the Baptist being thrown into jail, that was part of the pressure that was being applied. Can anyone be honest here today and admit you have felt what it's like to have pressure come upon you? Is there anybody that is feeling or dealing with any pressure? Absolutely. There's many people in this room that you're feeling pressure from one place or another, but it says the kingdom of heaven suffers this pressure or this press. Literally, the picture is like a wine press, and the devil is just trying to tighten that thing, to squeeze us into a place where we demand to take it easy. Is anybody there? Hello? Praise the Lord. But then Jesus says this in the last part of verse 12. He says, and the violent take it by force. This is interesting. If you don't study out this verse, you'll get very confused. The first half of this statement is talking about what the devil is doing. And the second half is talking about what the people of God should be doing. When the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, that's the enemy's works. And then the rest of it, when it says the violent take it by force, that is a reference to what God's people should be doing when we press back against that pressure that's coming down on us. Can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible for us? Folks, here's the good news. Look at this in verse 12. Bring it up in the Amplified if you could. Praise the Lord. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Folks, I want the heavenly prize. I want the heavenly prize. I want a share in the heavenly kingdom. Notice how you get a share of the kingdom. Ardent zeal, intense exertion. What is Jesus saying here? Here's the third and final thing. Are you ready? This is why it matters when we're troubled. Number three, we have to press into God more than we are being pressed upon. I'm going to say it again. We have to press into God more than we're being pressed upon. Folks, there's only one reason why that pressure would squeeze and press us down into a place that we would give up. It's because we didn't press back. Because we didn't press back. Amen. What is on the inside of us is greater than anything that would pressure us in this world. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if this world is going to put pressure on me, if the devil's going to pressure me to quit, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to press more into God, more than any pressure that is being laid upon me. I'm not going to take the pressures of this world. I'm not going to take the evil of society. I'm not going to just let it bear down on me without me pressing into God more than anything is pressing back on me. Glory to God. It's not what I have. It's who I have. It's not what I need. It's who I need. Greater is the God that lives on the inside of me than anything that would try to be pressure upon my shoulders. We are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The faith that is on the inside of you is greater than anything. Amen. Folks, stand up to your troubles. Press back. Push back. Don't just lay down and accept it. Don't just say, well, it's just the way it is. The reason why Christians are starting to press and they start to literally to give up and to walk out of their marriages or walk out of their churches or walk out of their faithfulness or lay down their opportunities to serve and they just give up on God, the reason is because they failed to press into God. The reason why Jesus could survive that wilderness is because he spent 40 days pressing into God. The reason why the devil could not get him to submit is because Jesus was not at the weakest point of his life. He was at the strongest point of his life because he just spent 40 days fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's why Jesus was able to withstand the pressure from the enemy. And the Bible says the enemy had to leave him alone. Jesus was just too much for the devil. Well, I'm here to say today, you can be too much for the devil. Amen. Three reasons why you cannot be troubled. One, when we're troubled, we seek an easy way out. We'll put our own needs in front of the things of God. Two, when we are troubled, we lose sight of what God has done. I remind God of what he did in my life 20 years ago. Remind him of the miracles that he's performed for you all throughout your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. My boys are teenagers now, but God has, you know, healed them miraculously, you know, when they were just little babies. I remind God of that all the time. Lord, you did this. Lord, you did that. Lord, you provided for us back then. I thank God for everything. I mean, past, present, and future. Glory to God. When we're troubled, we lose sight of what God has done for us and what he's doing around us. There's souls right now listening to the radio where there's people that have sent us letters saying that they got born again listening to that radio program. Who made that possible? You. When those Jamestown City Revival volunteers, you know, those people that stood up, when they go out there and they've led people to Christ, guess who was also there with them? You were. Amen. Look what God has done through your life. And so don't ever fail to see what God's doing around you. And the third thing that we do when we're troubled, you make sure you press into God more than the world is pressing into you. Folks, I appreciate you being patient. I know that we went long here today. We had a lot to talk about. But folks, you know and you see. And I'm just going to say this. You know that I'm not a political guy. That is not the role of a pastor. Nothing wrong with having political preferences and things. What we're seeing in our nation, the disorder in the government realm, the weakness in the realm of our nation's government is also a reflection of the weakness in the body of Christ in our nation. The body of Christ is so troubled that it is now reflecting that trouble upon our civic government. Our civic government was stronger in the past because the church in America was stronger in the past. And the good news is we can overturn that. And I'm not advocating for one politician, not at all. I'm telling you, our nation needs help, and it starts with the church. But if we've got a troubled church, not just this one, but I mean if a body of Christ in this nation is troubled, and we're just sitting in our jail cell just thinking about our own troubles, we won't have the strength to lift up this nation before God. Press in to God more than the devil's trying to press into you. There should be a competitive nature when it comes to a believer. And I don't mean, we don't compete with people. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. But I'll tell you this. When the devil presses on me, I'll tell you, I'm just using this as an example. He does not want to pick a fight with me. Right, amen. We should have some of that fight in us. Yeah. Devil, you want to pick a fight with me? I'm here to tell you what is on the inside of me is greater. Amen. Praise the Lord. There should come a point saying, no. I submit myself to God. I resist the devil and he flees from me. James 4:7. That's my message. I'm sticking to it and I appreciate you receiving it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you today. We praise you today. Lord God, when we get troubled, Lord, you said, my people are troubled. Go back and look at the Smyrna church of Revelation chapter 2. They had big troubles, but they weren't troubled. Your generation has relatively small troubles and yet is very troubled. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Fear none of it. For most of the trials that your generation will face will be emotional, marital, and soulish. When we get troubled in our hearts and our minds, the devil will move into our life and try to tempt us with an easy way out. He will make us think that our needs, our natural needs, are greater than our need for God. Father, it's not what we need, it's who we need. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are praying about some needs in your life. There's needs for your family. There's needs for your children. There's things that you want to see happen. You want things to overturn. You want things to change. And you're asking God to change those things. You're seeking those needs. But you need to seek Him. Seek Him. Fellowship with Him. Count that need met by faith. And use the rest of your time to fellowship with Him. It's not what you need. It's who you need. And when we get troubled, we stop seeing what God has done for us. When we get troubled, we fail to remind God of all the great things He's done for us before. And we fail to see what He's doing around us right now. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence or pressure. The kingdom of heaven suffers that press and that attack. Make sure you press into God more than this world is pressing into you. Father, we just bless You today. We glorify You. You are holy and good. Father, I pray for every soul within the sound of my voice. Father, I thank You for believers that'll stir themselves up. Lord, that we'll know and understand that what we're facing is relatively small compared to what Christians did in the past. Lord, You crowned those Smyrna Christians. You crowned them because they would not be troubled even though their lives were being torn to shreds. Father, we want that kind of character. Father, we bless You and praise You. You are so faithful and good. We worship You, Lord God. Father, I pray that we all would have that heart and that mentality. It's not what we have, it's who we have. It's not what we need, it's who we need. And Lord, we see that our nation is in turmoil, troubled in all aspects. The body of Christ, the church in America, needs to cast off that troubled nature, and that will feed the strength of our nation. Father, we bless You, we glorify You. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question right now in your heart. Am I saved? Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? If I were to die today, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? Well, yes, hell does exist, but the good news is heaven exists. God has heaven for you. And if you're here and if you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, God wants to cleanse you of your sin. He wants to give you eternal life. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody else to you. Right there in your own seat, you and the Lord. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand real quickly? Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, yes, that's me. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm born again. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, that's me? Could you just lift your hand real quickly? You'll just simply hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody before we pray? Maybe you're here today and you are a believer, but you've been walking away from God, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. Is there anybody here that you say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord? Anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'd say, Pastor, that's me. Well, I think we all can do that. Let's all just pray this prayer together. Let's step up before the Lord. Amen. Let's press into Him. Father God, we just love You and praise You. I thank You so much, Lord, for everyone here. And Lord, I pray Your blessing and Your strength upon each one of them. And Lord God, we just are going to pray, and we're going to consecrate ourselves to You today. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. Speak these words with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I decide today to consecrate myself, to dedicate myself, to press into you, to fellowship with you, to pray, to be in my Bible, to know you in a greater way, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Well, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, I'll tell you what. I appreciate you being patient. I appreciate you. You know, we had a lot of different things.